Well, some time ago, way back in eternity, God, Elohim, two of them, decided they wanted a family. So they came up with a plan to reproduce after their own kind. Now, they could have just snapped their finger or just spoke the word. Even though they did speak the word, it wasn't just speaking the word. There were many, who knows how long, thousands of years of planning before they brought into existence everything that there is. It wasn't just, let's have a planet. You know, it just didn't work that way. They actually planned all the things that were to happen. And the reason, where is the satisfaction in that? Did you say, oh, I want this and I want that? Did God take pride or satisfaction in what they had created? Sure he did. Turn to Genesis first chapter, and we'll just read a couple of short verses. Start out in verse 21. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. It was good. But, well, if it was just going to be an automatic thing, then why even bother saying it was good? Of course it was going to be good. What else could it be? But he makes the point. They looked at it and it was good. Well, we go down to verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So they took a great deal of satisfaction in what they had accomplished. You know, because there was a, who knows how long of a time between Genesis, the first chapter, and the second chapter. You know, what we're reading here is basically what we call the recreation, after everything was destroyed and it was recreated. But all this took time. You know, who knows the kind of planning, the amount of years that it took. Just think of all the different creatures. Every one of them has a different kind of eye for a different purpose. It wasn't just like, well, let's create an eyeball and it'll do this. Every creature's got a different type of eye that focuses totally different. You know, that didn't just happen. That took lots of planning. So they were pleased with the work that they were doing, and it all was turning out great. If you ever sat down and came up with an idea, you know, and you design it, You work on it, you develop it, and you make it happen. You know, whether it's a piece of music, whether it's a story, whether it's, you know, a tool or some kind of product that you come up with, whether it's just a hobby. You know, we got people that are painters. You know, they get their blank canvas and they set out and they put a painting together. You know, to me, when it comes to painting, you get a brush and a bucket and that's painting. You know, it's just the way it is. You know, for a long time, Rachel had a hobby shop. She used to make all kinds of little gadgets and bring them in, you know. The cabinet that we have over here, Tom built and put together. You know, he had to figure it all out and design it and figure out how to put it all together. So it requires a lot of time. You take interest in it. It takes your time and your energy. And you take pleasure and satisfaction in it, in what you've accomplished. And so does God. He looked at, you know, that's what it says. They saw everything that they created, and it was very good. You know, it just kept getting better. It went from good, good, to very good. You know, it just kept getting better. So it was great. Well, as part of that plan, it was decided that one of them would have to interact with the creation and at some point give up his position and become physical and die, putting at risk his very existence in order for them to have that family. So we go all the way back to the other end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 13. One verse back here. Revelation 13 and verse 8. It says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him," which is the beast, "whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." It was in the plan. From the very foundation, everything that was created, it was in the plan that he would have to die. Now, he could have made it easy if it only required dying. You know, he could have came before the flood and lived with the patriarchs for 900 some odd years. And then just died. If that's all it required. You ever stop and think how, because of our short lifespan, what it would have been like to walk up to somebody 300 years old and say, "What are you going to do today?" "Same thing as yesterday." Yeah. I mean, it's hard to imagine. By the time you get to 500 years old, you figure, "I guess it's never going to end." You're going to keep on going. You know, every day you just wake up and you get to the point, probably, they had to get to the point, some of them, until people started dying, that this is it, you know. What's death? You just keep on going and going and going. But it wasn't the way it was. He could have came during the reign of Solomon, when Israel was at its zenith, you know, and it was the best of times. But he didn't. He chose a time when Israel was gone. Judah was an occupied people living under Roman rule, and to die as a criminal was torture. That's why it says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He had to overcome it all, and to be an example for us, and to pave the way to eternity. For thousands, perhaps millions of years, he knew this, and yet he did not focus on it until it was time. Turn back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. God's main concern is with the spiritual, not with the physical. Back in verse 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, you know, some of the people standing around would say, wait a minute, I'm older than you. How could you come and give me life? It's because they didn't understand that Jesus was talking about spiritual life, eternal life. He wasn't talking about the physical. As he said earlier, the verse that everybody knows, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't come so you could have a chain of McDonald's restaurants. He didn't come so you could compete with Bill Gates. That wasn't his purpose. He came so we could be born into the family of God with eternal life as joint heirs with Christ ruling. Abundant life is what we are looking forward to. 1,000 years more than everyone else as a spirit being with all power. There's absolutely no problems, no sickness, no death, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. That's the abundant life that he has promised us. Over and above those who are not receiving it. The ones that don't, which will be the broad majority, they are going to have to wait. And they're going to have to go through this again. Whether it's a lifespan, 100 years, it's going to be physical. And they're going to have to go through this whole process again. So that's the abundant life that we're getting. The physical is not his main concern. How do we know that? Well, let's look at a couple of things that he said back in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 29. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And of course, what he's telling us is, you know, it's a metaphor. But what he's saying, if something is getting in between you and God, getting in between you and eternal life, it ain't worth it. Get rid of it. Whatever it is, it doesn't compare. He's saying, get rid of it. Find out what it is and get it out of your life. It just isn't worth it. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value can they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And the point is, what he's saying is, why worry? What are you going to change by worrying? He says, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, I don't worry about clothes. This what I'm wearing today, it was given to me. Every jacket that I have was given to me. And I don't worry about clothes. I try not to worry about other things, because what good does it do to worry? It doesn't do any good. I remember back when I was the first year I was baptized. That same year, the company that I worked for went out of business, closed up, went out of business, and I was unemployed for the better part of a year and a half. And you know, I get a job with a place that didn't want you to work on the Sabbath, and it would last for 4 weeks, maybe 6 weeks, you know, and then, we don't need you, you know. I was trying to figure, here it is winter time. Now, who's hiring in the winter time? Insulation companies. People want to insulate their homes. So I called an insulation company. This guy says, he says, actually, we were looking for a guy. So what it came down to is, all the people that they had refused to do it, the job that they had. And so they hired me because I was willing to go to work. And we went to a brand new apartment complex, a big one. It was like, I don't know, it took up a better part of a block. And it was on a crawl space. And they needed somebody to insulate the floors. So for a week, I was duck walking, putting insulation over my head. And when that was done, thanks. Nobody else, the one guy I was working with finally told me, he says, the only reason I hired you is nobody else would do it. And he wanted the project. So, but for the better part of a year and a half, I didn't work. And yet, I borrowed money here and there when I needed it in order to pay the bills. But I never lost my car, never lost my house. I was lucky there. In fact, my last car payment was about 3 days late, and the guy was calling me up, and I said, man, what are you getting all excited about? I said, I'm on my way out there to pay, because I went out there and paid it in person. I said, I've been out of work for a year and a half. He says, you've been out of work for a year and a half and haven't missed a payment? He says, I'll write you a loan, whatever you want right now. He says, you can do that. my brother made a comment to me. Yeah, he says, don't you think that God would rather have you work and provide for your family rather than worry about going to church on the Sabbath? I said, no. I said, as long as I obey God, it's his job to provide for me. That's exactly what he says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not my own, not my, I'm going to be doing the right thing, I'm going to provide for my family, I'm going to break the Sabbath. No, that wasn't it. It was do what God says to do, and he says, and all these things will be added. So, one thing after another. Started back at minimum wage, a job, and worked my way back up the ladder. Got kicked off again, but, you just pick yourself up and go again, that's all you can do. Yep. But some of God's greatest people had nothing. read, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 first for a minute here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. He says, still others had a trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And of course, that perfection that they were looking for back in verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And that's what we are looking for, is that better resurrection, which is the first resurrection. So, the point is, as he was saying, why worry about things before they happen are things that you can't control. If you don't have any control, I don't have any control over the economy. Do you have any control over the economy? I know Lonnie's hurting for work, you know, hoping things break. I don't have a single thing on order. I had one of my salesmen called me yesterday and said, "Boy, you staying busy?" I said, "No." "Well, steady anyway, right?" I said, "No." "Ooh. Well, I'll have to see if I can get you some work." "Okay." But why worry about things you have no control over? The only control you have over is prayer. That's it. That's the only control that you have over. Matthew 26. And verse 31. Says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And you can just hear them. Yeah. You know, they had no idea what was around the corner. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. When he knew this was it, when the time was there and he knew it, as he said, he was distressed even unto death, sorrowful, depressed. It was really weighing on him. When he knew this was it, then he asked the Father for help. Even though he knew this day was inevitable for millennia, for thousands of years, he knew this day was inevitable. But worrying about it would not change anything. And it wasn't until he faced it that he understood it completely. Even though it was part of the plan, it was in the plan, and he knew about it, it wasn't until he actually went through it that he understood it completely. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why was he made human? To suffer and die. That was the plan. Crowned with honor and glory, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Perfect through sufferings. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So one of the reasons that he went through all these things is so he could understand it from our point of view. So he could intercede with us, with the Father. Chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he went through all this to understand what we are going through, his creation. And yet he was able to do it without sinning. So chapter 5, verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was said, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's a hard phrase to understand, that he learned obedience. But that's what it says. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You know, Paul talking to the Hebrews about Christ and everything that happened, and they just, you know, a lot of things they just couldn't handle it. They couldn't understand it. And that's what one of the things that he was dealing with. But what he's telling us is that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to experience it in order to fully understand it, so he could relate to us and what we are going through, so he could be that merciful high priest. He may have been tempted to run. It says he was tempted in all points. He was deeply distressed, sorrowful. He told them to watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He may have been tempted to run. But he prayed for strength to obey and stick with the plan. That's part of what he was praying for. If I got to go through this, if there's no other way, I got to drink this cup, I got to do it this way, your will be done. He was praying for strength to continue in the plan, to keep doing what he knew he had to do, what he was born for. Look over at one verse in Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." That's what he came for, to do his will, to obey. How often are we tempted to disobey? That is when we need to recognize it and pray for strength, just as he did. We have to understand we're being tempted, just as he understood he was being tempted. What was tempting him? The distress of what he knew he was about to go through. It wasn't something that he wanted to do. It was something that he knew he had to do for us because he loved us. And he wanted us all in his family. So as he prayed for strength to obey, what did God help him to recall? Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. For the joy that was set before him. He went through it all, but he focused on the joy. When the time came that he had to deal with all this, he had to focus past the present. He had to focus on the joy that lay before him. Many times, I think we've all come to a point where we've had to say, "This too shall pass," because all we could, it was everything we could do to handle what we was handling and deal with what we was dealing with, and we knew that time eventually would go by and we'd move on. It would pass, but that's what keeps us going, is looking past it to what's beyond. When we go through the tribulation, the only thing that's going to keep us going is knowing what's on the other side. Just the same thing that Christ did. He knew when he was going through that tribulation that night, what kept him going was knowing what was on the other side. Eternity. Being back in heaven on the right hand where he was. And that's what we know, that we have to look forward to, is being born into the family of God. When we get to that point in the tribulation, when that seventh trumpet sounds. Matthew 26, verse 45, after he prayed the third time, saying the same words, then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whoever I kiss is the one sees him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" See, he could have done it himself. Whether it was one angel or 100,000 angels, it didn't matter. He could have done it himself, if that's the way it was supposed to be. But he says, "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Following the plan. Having angels come and rescue him wasn't the plan. It wasn't why he came. Although there were many reasons, the point here is to fulfill the scriptures which outline the plan. Verse 55, "In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." What I want to do for the next few minutes is read some of these verses, which are a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies. Beginning in verse 67. It says, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?'" That's from Isaiah 50 and 53. And go over to Matthew 27. And in verse 6, "But the chief priests took silver pieces that Judas threw back at him and said, 'It is not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood.' And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was Christ, whom they had the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.'" And that is from Jeremiah 32 and Zechariah 11. And verse 14 says, "He answered him not one word, so that the governor greatly marveled." Isaiah 53. Verse 26. "Then he released Barabbas to them. When he had scourged him, he delivered him to be crucified." Isaiah 50 and 53. Verse 29. "When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Isaiah 53. "Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified." Isaiah 50 and 53. Verse 34. "After they came to the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" And sitting down, they kept watch over him. And that is from Psalm 69 and Psalm 22. In verse 38, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. In verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Psalm 22. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Verse 48, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. Psalm 69. And verse 57, now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Isaiah 53. And now, just for a couple over here in John, there is a lot more if you want to go through Mark and Luke and but John chapter 19 and verse 28. And after this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And again, the reason why he's going through all this, following the plan, which is to fulfill the scriptures. Psalm 22. Okay. And lest we forget by reading and comparing the different gospel accounts, he was on the stake for 6 hours. 9 o'clock in the morning is when they nailed him to the stake. At noon, there was darkness over the land for 3 hours until three, which is about the time sometime. It says about the third hour, he died. So, or the ninth hour. So, you know, and prior to that, of course, he was beaten and whipped, and beaten and whipped. And then they had him carry the stake out to Golgotha, which, of course, he couldn't do, and they had to get Simon to carry his stake for him. And then they nailed him to it and hoisted him up in the air. And the whole purpose was to bleed to death, to slowly bleed to death. That's what the whole point was. John chapter 19, verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And another scripture says, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And that is from Psalm 34 and Psalm 22. And John chapter 20 and verse 9. After the resurrection, when they went to the empty tomb, Peter and John, it says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know the scripture. They didn't understand that scripture. That scripture is back in Psalm 16, which is one that you're all familiar with. In Acts, But the prophecy was given in Psalm 16. In verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So he was prophesied to rise from the dead. It was all part of the plan. And he had to stick to the plan to fulfill the scriptures, which were given to the prophets to outline the plan. So the people had an idea, and after the fact, they could go back and prove it. He did this, he did that, he did this, just like we're doing now. Then they could see that that was the case. And finally, Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 44. When he had appeared to them and asked them for something to eat, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Everything that was written in the entire Old Testament concerning him as the Messiah had to be fulfilled. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And you can just imagine all the light bulbs going on. Oh, I remember this. I remember that. All the things that they remembered and remembered that he had told them. And then all the things that they went through. Because they didn't, they just argued with him. They didn't think that he was going to do the thing. He said, "You're all going to be scattered and you're all going to forsake me. I'll never do that." And they're all, and then they think about, wow, that's right. And the scripture said, and they remembered all these things. And he caused them to understand. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Everything written in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah had to be fulfilled. Christ is our example. And one of the things that he showed us is when it seems like it just can't get any worse, you have to look past it to the joy. He suffered and died in our place for us to reconcile us to God as our Passover. He lives now, among other things, as our high priest, our intercessor, merciful, compassionate, because he understands what we are going through. He understands our weaknesses, he understands our temptations, he understands everything that we're going through, because he went through it firsthand, experienced it, so he would understand to the last detail what we are going through. So he could say, as our intercessor, "Father, I understand exactly what he's going through. I let me tell you, I've been there." And that's his job for us. He went through all this for us so he could do that, so he could say that, so he could be our intercessor, be our advocate with the Father. And he learned these things firsthand, faced temptation, and prayed for strength to obey. We need to follow that example. We have an open line of communication with God. He knows what we need. Seek him first in obedience, and he will answer.